8. Several times in your life when it's very easy to see how good and how great God is. One of them is when you get saved, amen? And you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he was willing to die for you and to pay for your sins and give you eternal life, not because you deserved it or worked for it, not because you got baptized or joined a church, but because he loved you. And simply by faith, he will save you. And that is a day, if you remember how you felt when you got saved, it was a good day. There are a couple of other times that you really can see the goodness of God when you are delivered from a difficult situation. And when the Lord has delivered you, and if you've ever been in a situation where it just seemed impossible, and then God came through and all of a sudden you found yourself delivered, that's an exciting time. And those times will come because in order for God to show himself strong, sometimes he will lead us through trials and then deliver us from those and we can see how good he is. There's another time, and it's when you have set your heart on accomplishing something for the Lord and finally it is accomplished. And this is what's happening here in 1 Kings chapter 8. For many, many years before David, before Solomon was even born, back when David was the king, for many, many years, the desire was to build a house for God, to build a temple for the Lord to reside in, because up until that point in time, they were still using the tabernacle, and it was a temporary thing, and they wanted something that would honor God in a better way, and they wanted to build something permanent. And so finally, after so many years of preparation and after so many years of labor, the temple is finished. And as Solomon dedicates the temple, we saw last week and the week before how God has chosen to dwell there. And now tonight, or today, this morning, I'm sorry, we're going to look at chapter 8 and beginning in verse 22. We're going to see what Solomon says. And he speaks in front of the congregation, but he speaks to the Lord. And he describes his feeling about God and how he sees God now that God has done this great thing and allowed them to complete this temple. So with that in mind, stand for the reading of God's word and let's see what Solomon has to say. And then we'll talk about how great God is, not just to him, but to us. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22, I read out loud as you follow along silently, please. The Bible says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father, that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto my servant, unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken now to the supplication of thy servant and to thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we hear those words that Solomon spoke so many years ago, he said those words to you, but he said them out loud so the people could hear his heart and what he felt about that great day when that temple was completed and about how you had accomplished this and he gave you credit for it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would allow us to see some ways that even as Solomon saw it, that we can see that you're a great God. We might not be in the midst of a great victory, or we might not be in the midst of deliverance from a great trial, but we are saved, and we do know that as these prayers that Solomon gave to you have been given up, that we've prayed like that before as well when we've seen what you've done in our life. Lord, today, just speak to us. God, we need you. I pray that you'd make your word very clear to us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to show you in just a second three ways that God was special to Solomon, that he's special to us. He says, there's no God like thee in verse 23. And we've kind of had that as a theme going in our church for the last couple of months, is to make sure you got the right God. Because there is no God like God. There is no, money is not going to replace him. Health won't replace him. Occupation won't, nothing. Situation, there's nothing that compares to our God. But before I show you how he is extraordinary and how Solomon saw that, I want to point two things out to you if I could. And they are at the end of verse 23 and then at the end of verse 25. And he says in verse 23 at the end of the verse, with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. You know, it is a fact that God's a great God. But he does have expectations of us, doesn't he? And he does want us to walk before him with our heart and to not just be imitators or to just pretend, but to genuinely walk with him. And that's a criteria, that is a prerequisite, if you will, something that has to be in place in your life. And it can be. You can walk with God. And you should walk with God. And the things that I'm going to show you today that are so wonderful about God are particularly displayed to the people that walk before him with all their heart. And then there's a second thing that he talks about there at the end of verse 25. And he says that the children of Israel take heed to their way. And without getting into the complicated part of this, basically what had happened is God had made a promise to David. And the promise was that if Israel would walk, would obey God, is the right way to say it. If Israel would obey God, that God would continue the throne of Israel. He would, that David's throne would be passed on to his son, and that that throne in the house of David would continue. Now, as you know, when Solomon died and the kingdom was divided, there were two young men, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam was not of the family of David. He was an Egyptian servant. Rehoboam was that family, but the kingdom got divided. And there will be a day when God will rule and reign. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign over Israel. And it's going to happen in the thousand-year reign of Christ. And they're going to be it'll be at the center of the world as far as government is concerned. It'll be the power of the world. You say, I can't see how that's going to happen. It doesn't matter. It's going to happen. The Bible says God's going to save Israel. And enough said about that for now. But Solomon, way back when he dedicated the temple, he says, I'm looking forward to what you're going to do with us as a nation and with our people. And he even kind of hints at what's coming, because the very last thing I read to you at the end of verse 30 is that he wants God to be willing to forgive. Aren't you glad God's willing to forgive? And he is. And don't ever forget that, that you say, well, I've gotten too far away from him. It's not too late to come back. You say, something has gotten into my life and it's gotten me off the track. It's not too late for God to get you back on the track. And Israel had chance after chance after chance after chance to get right with God. And he sent them prophets and warned them. And he, again and again, he brought them to the place to where it was obvious that he was judging them. And he said, but if you'll return to me and repent and obey, then I'll deliver you. But what was Israel's great sin? And their great sin was idolatry. They began to worship false gods. I've seen that this year more than ever before. That seems like Exodus opened my eyes to this, and it's become very clear to me. God wants us, you and I, his people, to know that he is God and nothing else. And he wants the world to know that as well. Now, he showed the Egyptians that by sending plagues upon them. He's going to show the world that one day by sending a great tribulation. But God wants people to know that he is God. So don't forget what I just said, that he wants us to hearken. He wants us to walk before him with all of our heart. And he wants us to obey him. And those ought to be great goals in our life, objectives, constant focal points. And Lord, forgive us when we haven't done that. And then Solomon tells us why God is such a great God. And he uses some very specific language that we'll see here. And you can remember now, he is speaking in this congregation. He's talking to them, and he's raising his hands, but he's not talking to the people. He's talking to God. He's praying out loud, if you will. And he is telling the Lord what he has learned. And these are some things that we could learn as to why God is such a special God, such an irreplaceable God, such a unique God, such the only one that we can trust in and the only one that we can hope in and that we can go to, and not our situation or anything that I've named before, but God is that special one. And here's what Solomon saw that made God special to him. And the first thing we're going to see in verses 23 to 26, particularly starting in verse 23, he sees that God is a reliable or a dependable God. And look what he says in verse 23. He says, "There's no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all thy heart." Look at verse 24. He says, "Who has kept with thy servant." Look at verse 25. He says, "Keep with thy servant." And there is that thought continually that God is a reliable God. This week at my house, I had a switch on the wall, and it just quit working. I turned it on, and it went click, and that was it. It didn't work anymore. The lights wouldn't come on, and had to go through this exercise of replacing it. I walk into my office this morning. I turn the lights on. Same thing. And so, John, you got your work cut out for you. Well, actually, Brother Gonzalez will be stuck with this one. But bottom line is, I found out this week in several different occasions, things aren't reliable. Things break. Cars break. People break. Governments break. Things break. Aren't you glad God's reliable? Now, what does that mean to you and I? What does it mean to me or to you that God is reliable? He uses that word keep. And, you know, if you said, "I'm going to keep this safe," if somebody gave you their wallet or a possession and said, "Here, keep this for me," you'd say, "I'll keep this for you," but your ability to keep it is limited to your ability. And when God says, "I'm going to keep something," his ability is unlimited. God can do what we can't do. And folks, this is simple rhetoric, but it's very true. God never has broken a promise, and he never will. And so he's talking about these promises. You see that as you look in verse 24. He says that thou promised him. He says in verse 25, thou promised him. A couple of things come to my mind regarding the reliability of God. First of all, do you know his promises? Has he made any promises to you? If somebody walked up to you and said, "What has God promised you?" what would be your answer? One of the things that I think we all would think of is this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a good promise. But I also like that promise where God says, "Ask and ye shall receive." Or I like that promise that says, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened." You know, in the Bible, it's very clear the people with faith are the ones that see the promises. Those are the ones that see the promises fulfilled. You say, the situation is hopeless and God's not going to do anything. Well, you're kind of right in that sense, because if that's what your attitude is, that God's not going to, then maybe he's not going to. But why not say to yourself and say to the Lord and say to others, "I'm not worried about it. God promised. And he's going to take care of it." You see, that's the kind of God you and I need, is the God that we depend on. We can look at our bank statement and we can say, "I've got this much money in the bank." But once again, that's today. How much money are you going to need tomorrow? Who knows? God knows. If you're trusting in your bank account, if you call your doctor and the doctor says your health is just fine, that's nice today. I found out health situations change, don't they? What about tomorrow? Someone says, well, you know, I'm trusting in the circumstances and everything looks good right now. That's today. What's it going to be like tomorrow? God will bring you and I to the place where we can see you can't depend on the bank balance. You can't depend on the doctor's health report. You can't depend upon the circumstances. You just got to depend on Him. But what better thing to depend on? Because you're depending on a God that doesn't change. Hebrews says it plainly. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We use a fancy word, immutable. God is unchangeable. He is never going to fail. He is never going to change. His promises are eternal. What He has said will come to pass. He's a reliable God. David had been given a promise, and God had told David, your son's going to build a house to me. And now Solomon, standing at that house that he had built for God, seeing the completion of this project, he desired with all of his heart to build this thing, and now it has been built. And he stands before God and he says, God, you did what you said you were going to do. That shouldn't surprise any of us, should it? But let me ask you a question once again. What promises of God are you depending on? And if you can't think of very many, I would suggest you might want to spend more time in your Bible and find some. Because God is a God that likes to make promises so you can see Him keep them. I love the Psalms, and one of the verses that I quote now and then and I'm very fond of is the one that says, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God is a reliable God. Solomon says, I know you made the promise, now you've kept the promise. You are unique, you're wonderful in the fact that you're the God. No other God's like that. You're the God that can always be depended upon. Then the second thing that Solomon says, if you keep moving along in verse 27, he says this. He says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Now, I remember back in David's life, David wanted to build a house for God. Why? Because he loved the Lord. And he wanted the Lord to have a temple. And he didn't think it was fair that he lived in a nice house and that the ark was in a tent. And he wanted to build a nice house for God. And I can't remember the reference even right now, but I remember the passage very well. He says to the Lord, he says, I'm going to build you a house. And I'm paraphrasing. And the Lord says this. He says, will you build me a house? He says, you know, the heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. You're going to build me a house? You think about it. What does God need from us? Nothing. What does God want from us? Our heart. Amen? So Solomon says here, he says, you know, I realize something. I've done everything that I can to get this project to come to completion, and here we stand in front of this amazing temple with the gold and the structure and the design and the artwork and all the detail. And he says, I realize as I stand before this that compared to God, this is nothing. Now, I get some comfort from that when I realize, compared to God, I'm nothing. Because watch this. Watch what he says. He says, will God indeed dwell on the earth in verse 27? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens. I wonder what that is, Mr. Mendez. Sounds like space to me, but anyway. The heaven and the heaven of heavens. The heaven the birds fly in, the heaven the stars are in, they cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. You know what he realizes? God's not just reliable. God is remarkable. And I use the word enormous. You could use the word omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. God is unlimited. There's nothing God can't do. Now, the Bible says he can't lie. We understand that. I'm not trying to be detailed here, but I will tell you this. In our situation, what could God do? Amen? When our needs are being unmet, what could God do? When we are concerned about what's going to happen, what could God do? Solomon, looking at this amazing building, that is covered in gold and that is wonderfully built, and they didn't even have the stonework done near the work site because they didn't want to pollute the site with the sound of chisels on stone. And they've put this all together, and it's beautiful and it's perfect. And he says, this is nothing. We have a God that is so big that our greatest effort, which is this what that temple was, that greatest effort he could possibly exert for the Lord is really irrelevant. Now, here's a thought. If God's that big, isn't it amazing he's willing to work with you and I? But turn that around. God's willing to work with you and I. He was willing, even though he didn't need it, to let Solomon build him a house. He was willing, even though it was unimportant in the sense of God dwells in the heaven of heavens. He doesn't need a small little house here on this earth. He was willing to let Solomon do his very best. He was willing to bless that. Folks, as big as God is, God's willing to work with you. That's amazing. God's willing to take our meager, nothing effort, which is insignificant compared to him, and he's willing to recognize that and to attend to it and to bless it. And that's how big of a God he is. Find me another God like that. That's what Solomon says. Who else is as big as God? Who else is as powerful as God? Who else is as remarkable as the word I used earlier? There's nothing God can't do. Nothing that he does wrong. Nothing he does not know. There's no limit. Then there's a third thing that he says. He says, God's reliable. God's remarkable. But this is the best one of all. I know, for example, of some people in this world. There are people that have got enough money. They could write a check and pay everybody here has got debt. They could pay it off, and it wouldn't even affect their total wealth. They just could. You could think of some rich people. You say, wow, so-and-so is really rich. You know, the problem is they don't even know we exist. And they're not looking to help us, and they don't listen. And if I got on the phone today and started calling one of those fellows, I can assure you, a week from now, I would have gotten nowhere. It's not just that God is remarkable. It's not just that God is reliable. Folks, God's reachable. That's the best part of all. Is he reachable to you? Amen? Well, let's see what he says. He says, beginning in verse 28, he says, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken, that word means to listen unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. He says, that thy eyes may be open toward this house, God sees it night and day, toward this place which thou hast said my name shall be there. That thou mayest hearken, there's that word again, unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And here's the word again in verse 30, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. And here, there's that word again, thou in heaven, thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive. Look at that. Verse 28, hearken. Verse 29, hearken. Verse 30, hearken. And verse 30, hear. And Solomon understands something. It's not enough. It's not enough to know that there's a God that is remarkable, reliable, incomparable. It's not enough to know that there is a God like that. The question is he your God? And if he is your God, you can talk to him. Again, we would have to go to the New Testament and look at the things Jesus said about prayer. But one of the ones we quote the most often that's the easiest is, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. The Bible makes it clear. It's not just how big and how reliable and how wonderful God is. He's willing to listen to us. Do you believe that? If I thought that there was somebody out there that had a whole lot of resources and that they'd listen to me when I called them and meet my needs, I'd be on the phone. I'd call one of those fellows and say, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you pay off the debt for the church building? Hey, why don't you, you know, help us out and pay for some things that we'd like to get done or whatever? And if I thought there was somebody out there, if I knew there was somebody that would listen to me and that would attend to me, I'd be on the phone talking to them. But folks, that's who God is. You see, the reason we don't have, the Bible says in James, is you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss. That's a different story for another day. But did you, like Stephen Harris's message that I still remember of all the messages I've heard in this building in the last 6 years, did you think to ask? Amen? God's a reachable God. He's available to us. I think it was this morning, Mr. Dahlman's little devotion note came with the idea that we need to pray. Was it today or yesterday? I think it was yesterday. And folks, the fact of the matter is, we need to pray. Now, look at what's happening here. He says in verse 30, "Hearken now to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place." Now, what does that mean, pray toward this place? Here's what's happening. The presence of God had filled the temple. It had literally indwelt that temple in such a way that the priest couldn't stand to minister because the presence of God was there. And it was a manifestation of God's presence. In other words, it was a demonstration of that because, as he says here, God fills the heavens. But here's a place, that temple, where people knew God could be found. And there was a place that God had shown his presence to them in that place. And so the point is, when you pray, you're going to pray to that place where God can be found. Now, here's what happened. He talked about earlier here about walking before him with all their heart. He talked to them about obeying him. And for many, many years, after Solomon and after some other kings came and went, the presence of God was still in that temple, even though they were sinning. And then there came a day. And the Bible describes the day very well in one of the major prophets. There came a day when the presence of God departed from that temple. Why did that happen? Now, first of all, I want to remind you of something. You can't lose your salvation, all right? But have you ever noticed that when you are close to sin, when you are caught up in sin, it seems like God's far away? And then when you forsake that, and you get right with God, it seems like God's right there. The prayer is connected to the presence of God. And the presence of God, while it truly is universal and beyond, there's no limit to the presence of God, our access to the presence of God is going to be limited by where our heart is and what our deeds are. So we realize, just by looking at what Solomon says here, how reliable God is and how remarkable God is and how reachable God can be. But the concluding thought is, Lord, we want to know where to find you. We know that this place, this temple we have built, that your presence is seen here. They can see it right then as he's speaking. We want to know where to find you. And so let me ask this question as we finish up today. Do you know where to find God? Amen? In other words, you say, well, Pastor, I just pray. That's fine. That works. But when you walk with God, you know where to find him, don't you? First of all, if you are not saved, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't live in your heart, if you have never called on him to be your Savior, and you're not saved by faith, you're not going to be able to find God. Once you are saved, the Bible says the Spirit of Christ lives within you, and that is access to God. But there's still, back to where I started, those two requirements, those two, I'll call them needs is a better word. You need to walk with God with all your heart. You need to have a devotion or a dedication to him, a love for him, a concern for what he wants above what you or anybody else wants. And then secondly, there needs to be an obedient walk. And that's what got Israel in trouble. As, in fact, and I can't tell the whole story, but the kingdom divided. The northern kingdom immediately went way out of sorts. The southern kingdom did better. But as time went on, they became idolatrous. And it's a simple process. It's the same thing that happens to you and I. They were trusting in God, but then they saw some things that appealed to them, and they thought, you know, if I had that, I could trust in that. And they began to literally follow false gods. And as they got closer to those gods, they got farther away from God until his presence departed. So we understand, and it's exciting to know, God's a reliable God who keeps his promises. God's a remarkable God who has the ability to keep his promises. But my question to you today is, in your life, is God a reachable God? And then I have good news for you. He wants to be. You need to be right with him. Amen? And when you are right with him, and when your heart is right with him, and when your deeds, I'll use your head as a good illustration there, when you're thinking right with him, and when you're being right with him, he's right there. And then ask, and you shall receive. And if you don't have that accessibility, if God's not accessible like that to you, why not make that right today? Amen? Why not get right with God today? You say, well, Pastor, it'll take a long time. I don't think so. I think it will take a very short period of time if you're willing to say, Lord, I know I've done wrong. I know I've not been what I ought to be, but I want to be right with you today. You see, we need God. And there's no replacement for him, as Solomon has shown. So how foolish would it be to say, well, I know he's reliable. I know he's remarkable. But I don't really mind the fact that he's not reachable to me. That's horrible. God ought to be reachable to us, amen? He ought to be right there. And he's willing to be right there if we're willing to meet him on his terms. And what I mean by that is to be right with him, to do right by him, to live for him. And folks, that's a goal that's worthy of all the effort you can expend on it. And if you'll do your part, God will do his part. If you're here today and you're not saved, please get saved today. If you're here today and you don't feel like God is reachable to you, he's not accessible, he's not right there where you can go to him, take steps toward him. I remember little things from ministry days gone by, and I remember when I was in Salt Lake City, I used to sit on this side of the platform, and the pastor would do this little illustration, and he would, the platform was about the same size as this one here, maybe not quite this wide, and he would just do this illustration where he would just point something out. He says, you know, when you take a step back from God, God takes a step back from you. And he said it, another one, and another one, and another one. He said, but if you'll take a step towards God, he'll take a step towards you. And just keep on taking those steps. Get as close as you can. That was one of his last, as he got ready to step into eternity, he told his members in his church, he said, get as close to the Lord as you can. He needs to be reachable to you. He needs to be right there so that his reliability and his remarkable character can benefit you in your situation. And then, like Solomon, you can say, there's no God like God. It's not any replacement whatsoever. Let's all stand and pray.